It's good enough for me. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. And it's good enough for me. Sing it now. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me.
That's not the whole sermon. I am being a little tongue-in-cheek when I sing that song, and thank you, Sam, for helping out. Most of us probably wouldn't care too much for the form that old-time religion took back in Moses' day. The elaborate preparations in making the altar, the exorbitant expense and work and sacrificing all those animals, and collecting their blood is utterly foreign to how we practice our faith. And on top of that, Moses sprinkles blood all over the altar and people. And some people sometimes have a little bit of reservations about when I sprinkle water. It's not nice, neat, or clean, or sanitary. It seems barbaric, an embarrassing relic of our faith history that ought to remain there. But if we simply judge the story as a barbaric relic, we miss the depth of what's happening both there and at the Lord's Supper. These covenants that God establishes, which in the end are one covenant, reveal a God who is utterly faithful in a faithless world. Back in Exodus, this covenant sealing ceremony occurs after God gives the Ten Commandments directly to the people. After God does that, the people are so terrified that they tell Moses, "You go and talk to God for us." Moses does that, and over the next few chapters, God gives Moses instruction to carry back to the people. Shedding blood shows that this covenant is to be taken seriously. It's costly. It's inconvenient. It's imposing. God promises to be their God, and the people promise to be God's people. But we know the story. We know how it goes. Only a few short chapters later, things go horribly, tragically wrong. Racked with anxiety over Moses' extended absence, the people enlist Moses' brother Aaron to make a golden calf for them. How quickly they acted unfaithfully to God and to their neighbors. Yet God remained faithful, and over the next 40 years, God led his people, despite their ongoing infidelity, into the promised land. God keeps God's promises. The same happens in our reading from Matthew. The Lord's Supper is set in the middle of a story of betrayal and abandonment. Judas will hand Jesus over to his death. Peter will deny him. The rest of the disciples will abandon him. And in a profound mystery, even Jesus' Abba, Father, God will leave him as he hangs on the cross. Jesus is left utterly alone. The one who knows no sin becomes sin for our sake, and to all outward appearances, he's just another crucified rebel. And we know, if we're honest, that we're no better than our ancestors in faith. We're just as sinful as they were. And sin, we know, is not just the individual things we do wrong. It isn't just the ways we hurt ourselves or our neighbor. Sin is the whole desperate human condition. It is the captivity that keeps us estranged, separated from God, creation, and our neighbors. It is our disposition toward unfaithfulness rather than faithfulness. How quickly, like the Israelites, our fears, our anxieties, our wrath, greed, or envy drive us to betray our baptismal promises. But Jesus does not write us off. Jesus does not abandon us. Rather, Jesus is our great reconciler to God, to creation, and to our neighbors. Though Jesus was abandoned, he remained faithful. He remained faithful to the task his Father set before him before he was born. Way back in chapter 1, when the angel appears to Joseph, the angel says, "You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus was faithful to his disciples, and he remains faithful in a most important way to us. In, with, and under a humble meal of bread and wine, he remains ever present with us. He gives us new life and forgiveness. In the middle of the devastating mess of this world, Jesus gives us himself. But he doesn't just give a little bit of himself. Jesus doesn't just give himself in a so-called higher spiritual way or a non-material kind of way. Jesus gives himself to us completely in this meal. At this table, Jesus is utterly vulnerable, just as he was completely vulnerable on the cross. And in this complete vulnerability, Jesus shows us what true power really looks like. True power is the power to lay down his life for humanity. That's power. True power is the power to reconcile us with God and with each other. That's power. True power is the power to heal what is broken and to forgive sins, even those sins we think are unforgivable. That's power. And true power is finally the power to love that which only God can love. That is power. Jesus does all that at this table and at many others like it all over the world. Which brings me to another Maundy Thursday rite, a rite we do once a year, which is the individual forgiveness of sins and the laying on of hands. What gives me, your pastor, the right to lay my hands on your heads and say, "I forgive you all your sins"? Nothing. Only the command and promise of Jesus. Only the word of Jesus. There's nothing, obviously nothing in my own self or capacity that can forgive your sins. I'm a sinner too, after all. That's why I asked my wife to do that for me when she was up here. It seems only right that she should exercise that office for me because she has the most to forgive, after all. What happens there at that is what happens at this table or what happens at baptism. Jesus, using my voice, speaks those words of forgiveness to you. Jesus speaks those words of forgiveness so that you can have faith that you are truly forgiven, that those sins are washed away forever. It is out of his faithfulness to us that he speaks those words. It is out of his faithfulness to us that he gives his body and blood for us to forgive our sins. And being forgiven, we are strengthened for lives of forgiveness, mercy, and love. When we forgive someone else, that's Jesus forgiving them through us. That is Jesus' work through us. And that truly is the old-time religion that we cling to. We cling to the forgiveness, love, and mercy that we receive from Jesus and his faithfulness to us in every aspect of our lives. God, help us all come from here tonight strengthened by that good news to forgive our neighbors also, and to live faithfully to them, to creation, and to God.